Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the seventh chapter of Acts. And as you'll notice in the bulletin, the scripture is taken from Acts chapter 7. And this is a piece of the defense of Stephen before the Jewish council. And he was on trial for his life. And there are two basic parts to this defense. One has to do with Moses and Stephen's views with regard to Moses. He was accused of contradicting Moses. And the second part, which is smaller, has to do with the temple. And actually it begins with the idea of the tabernacle, but it's his views concerning the tabernacle and the temple. Stephen was accused by the Jewish council of saying the temple would be destroyed. Of course it would be, but that was the accusation that was made against him. And we're looking at the latter part of Stephen's defense that has to do with the tabernacle and the temple this morning. And this is verses 44 through 53. So if you'd look at those verses, we'll read them together. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God, for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house of God. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it." Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people here. Take us into your word, we pray, that we might learn from you and meet you as we have opportunity to look into this portion of the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The testimony of the Bible is a testimony about God. Not only so, the testimony of the Bible is about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is not principally a book which God gives us as an outline regarding how to live. I say it's not principally a book which God gives us as an outline on how to live. It's not a textbook in engineering or aeronautics or things like this either. It's a Bible that presents to us the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the center and the heart of the Bible. And the main character of the Bible is God Himself. We get an inkling of this when we think of the prologue or the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And the Catechism asks the question, what does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The answer is, the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because the Lord is God and our Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all of His commandments. And it's the therefore that we need to get. The principal message of the Bible is God and Jesus Christ. And then, on the basis of understanding who God is and what He has done, we understand how we ought to live. And we desperately need to get that connection, and we desperately need to get that sequence. It's of utmost importance. And when we do not, we are in jeopardy. And the problem is that many people in the church are in jeopardy because they do not get this sequence properly. And the problem that Stephen faces is that those accusers who bring him before the council have got things backwards. They don't understand the testimony of God in Scripture, and they don't understand the testimony of the tabernacle which Moses built and the testimony of the temple which Solomon built. And the testimony of the tabernacle is of Jesus Christ. The testimony of the tabernacle is that you need to flee to Christ understanding your sins because He is the only hope of heaven. See, that's the testimony. And that's the point that we want to make this morning. Looking at this particular text, that you must heed the testimony of the tabernacle and flee to Christ because He is the only hope of heaven. Normally I put that at the head of the outline, and when I went back and looked at what I sent Sean, I realized that I hadn't gotten that there, but it is at the end of the outline. It's the very last point, and so that's where we're going. And I hope that you will see that this is the case. And so we begin where our text begins. If you look at verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness. We begin with that idea of the tabernacle of the testimony and the fact that the tabernacle testifies to your sin and the work of Christ and to heaven which is to come. And when you think about that a little bit, you realize that this is the case. A review of the idea of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus is quite interesting, because I think if people saw the tabernacle from a distance in the desert, in the wilderness of Sinai, they would be very struck, because you would see the brown desert sand, and then you would see gleaming white linen hung around, forming a courtyard, and there would be silver and gold, and inside that courtyard you would see blue and scarlet and purple, which would stand out in stark contrast to the rest of the wilderness. And I think that was part of the idea of the tabernacle, that it would stand out in a very dramatic fashion from the landscape which was around it. And then if you would look into the tabernacle, one of the first things that you would see would be the altar of burnt offering. And that reminded the people of their sin. There was a sacrifice that had to be made for sin. And the sacrifice that was put on the altar was a remembrance, or pointed to, I should say, not a remembrance of, but pointed to Christ who was to come. The Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The sacrifice for sin. And then if you would go into the tent of meeting proper, you would find in the inner chamber the throne room of God. That was part of the idea of the portrayal. And this was a picture of heaven. It was a perfect cube. 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. And in the book of Revelation, heaven is portrayed in a similar fashion. See, this was a picture of heaven which was to come. And so the tabernacle was a testimony of sin, the sin that we have, our sin, and of the need for a sacrifice. And it was only through that sacrifice that you could enter into heaven. That's part of the testimony of the tabernacle. And in Exodus 38:21, you can go back there and look. It speaks of the tabernacle in this fashion. The tabernacle, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony. And this is part of what we need to understand. Now let's look at verses 44, 45, 46, and 47 just for a moment. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. The tabernacle was to be constructed in a particular way in order to set forth this testimony with regard to sin and the Savior and heaven, because God wanted that testimony to be set forth. That was part of the idea. Verse 45, and having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. After Moses, the Jewish fathers received the tabernacle, and with it they received the testimony of the tabernacle. And they took it into the land with Joshua. Now, did everyone get the message of the testimony? No, they had it. It's kind of like those of us who live in this world today. We hear the gospel, we hear the things of the Word of God, but it doesn't come home to us. I marvel at the fact, in my own case, that as a young lad, I walked to Sunday school as a little boy. My folks didn't take me, so I went myself. Now, why does a little guy do that? Must be because God is up to something. There isn't any other reason. And then later on, as a teenager, I went to church by myself. And I joined the church and was baptized. I didn't understand the gospel. See? I had the testimony, but I had not yet received it in a saving way. And in many ways, the people of old had the testimony of the tabernacle, but they did not receive it in a saving way. I think many did, however. Verse 46, David found favor with God. The word here actually is he found grace. He received grace from God. And as a result, I think David did understand the testimony of the tabernacle about his sin, and about the Savior to come, and about heaven which was to come. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God, for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. I think Solomon understood the testimony of the tabernacle also. And when you read Solomon's prayer of dedication concerning the temple, I think you would get that idea. Well, Stephen understood the testimony of the tabernacle. And we get the idea of that because Stephen quotes from Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Look at what he says in Acts 7, 48 and following. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? Stephen points out now to the Jewish council that God never intended to dwell permanently in a house made with human hands. In fact, it's not possible for the living God, who is omnipresent, who is everywhere, who is omniscient, who knows all things, who is all-powerful, who made every speck of this universe in which we dwell, it was not possible for God to be contained in a house built by human hands. And the house that was built by human hands was always intended to direct people to something higher and to something greater, to heaven and the way to heaven. This was the testimony of that house. It was always intended to direct people to something bigger. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea ourselves in the church that our churches are ends in themselves. That the building of the congregation is an end in itself. And I would submit to you that that's not the case. That part of the reason for the existence of a congregation like this is that people like you will be pointed where? To heaven through Jesus Christ. The end is not here, folks. The end is a life which is to come. And the only way to that life which is to come is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which takes care of your sin problem, so that you will not remain here, but go to a greater place to be with God in heaven and in glory. You see, this is not an end in itself. And the temple was not an end in itself. Now, I'd like you to turn back, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. Because as I'm fond of saying, the New Testament writers, and Stephen is a good example, those who speak in the New Testament do not quote the Old Testament willy-nilly in order just to prove a point. In other words, I don't think Stephen is simply taking the verses from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, because they happen to fit his argument, the argument that he's presenting in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. I think he's taking those verses because those verses have a message that have to do with the Jewish council and have to do with Stephen, who is standing before the Jewish council. And I want to try and show you how this works out. First of all, Stephen does quote from these first two verses, does he not? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. So far, so good. That's the text that appears in Acts chapter 7. And as we've already said, the problem with the Jewish council was that they didn't get the testimony of the tabernacle. They thought the tabernacle was an end in itself. And they liked that tabernacle and temple, and they liked the sacrifices, and they performed the duties. Okay? But what is God after? Well, read on in Isaiah 66. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. You see, God is pleased with a person who trembles at the thought of his sin. God is pleased with the one who trembles because that person knows the sin in his heart needs to be covered by the Savior, and there's nothing that he or she can do about that problem of sin. And the only way to heaven is that Savior. That's part of the idea. And Stephen understood that picture, but those who opposed Stephen didn't understand that picture. Let's read on in Isaiah 66. Because in a very astounding way, the very next verses fit those who oppose Stephen. And when Stephen quoted from Isaiah 66, those learned leaders in the Jewish council knew very well what those verses which followed had to say. And they understood the implications of Stephen's quote. The opposite of trembling at the word of God. Verse 3. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. You see, that was the problem with the Jewish people to a very large extent. They carried out the sacrifices, and outwardly they did what was required of them, but in their hearts they were not right with God. They carried out the ceremonies, but in their hearts they were in opposition to God. They were murderers and thieves in their hearts. See, it would be just like, this would be the situation. It would be just like people coming, people like you and me, coming to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and thinking to ourselves, it's a good thing for us to go through this ceremony. But in your heart, you're not dealing with your sin. And you're not resting in Christ. And so it's just an outward form. And that's what the Jewish people were doing. And often it's the case with you and me. Verse 4 in Isaiah 66. So I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread, because I called, but no one answered, and I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. See, that's Stephen's accusers. And you can rest assured that when Stephen quoted from Isaiah 66, those men in the Jewish council knew very well what verses 3 and 4 in Isaiah 66 had to say. And that Stephen was pointing the finger at them. They were the ones who were rejecting the testimony of the tabernacle. It was not Stephen. That's part of his argument. And then, in an astounding way, Isaiah 66 goes on to vindicate Stephen. Look at verses 5 and 6 in Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. That was Stephen. He was the one who got the testimony of the tabernacle. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, the Sanhedrin who is excluding you and excommunicating you, Stephen, because they think they're doing God's will, your brothers who hate you and exclude you for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. It reminds me of the man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. You remember that story? And the Pharisees queried this man. And they said to this man, now give glory to God and tell us the truth. And they wanted him to deny Christ. And it's the same idea here. Stephen, you deny this Jesus, give glory to God, and we will see the joy of the Lord will come over you when you deny this Christ and affirm the permanency of the sacrifices and the temple. That's the idea. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to His enemies. Now you can be sure that when Stephen quoted from Isaiah 66, that the Jewish council got all of the implications. I don't think there's any doubt that that's the case. And on that background, if you go back to Acts chapter 7, and look at verses 51 and following, you can begin to understand how the Jewish council really began to grind at Stephen. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You who are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law, as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. Oh yeah, outwardly, but not inwardly, because you did not recognize your sin. You did not recognize the real purposes of the sacrifices to point to Christ, who is the only way to heaven. You have not
gotten the testimony of the tabernacle properly. Now, I think, folks, it troubles me to have to say this, but in the evangelical church, too many people are going down the road of the Pharisees and putting themselves under the law as a covenant of works, thinking wrongly that if they do right, God will be pleased with them and that they will gain access to heaven. There's a subtlety here that works into all of our congregations. Let me try to put it this way. It happens often because we use the stories of Scripture like this one as examples on how to live. It's called exemplary preaching or exemplary preaching. Take, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of my wife's favorite illustrations for Sabbath school. Take, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. In order to get an application for that story with regard to the feeding of the 5,000, often, here's the direction that's taken. Where did Jesus get the bread and the fishes? From the little boy. Now, you need to be people who share like this little boy. And you read the Sunday school curriculum and you find that application is almost pervasive in Sunday school material. When the real story has to do with who Christ is as the sovereign God who is in control of all things, and He can actually take bread, a loaf of bread, and divide it up and feed 5,000 people. That's His power. Now, children, you do need to learn to share. But that's not the major thrust of the story. Dare to be a Daniel. Now, I kind of like that song myself. And Daniel is a good example for us to follow. But let me show you something about Daniel, if I might. Would you turn to the book of Daniel and chapter 9, right after the prophet Ezekiel in Daniel chapter 9, and verse 18. Where Daniel is pouring out his heart to God because the Babylonian captivity is just coming to an end. And Daniel is praying. And notice Daniel's prayer. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. We are nothing in your sight except for your love which is poured out upon us. And we beg you to have mercy upon us and save us. See, that's the testimony of the tabernacle. David got it. Daniel got it, and Stephen got it. The problem was that his accusers did not get it. And when we heap up over a period of years, example over after example, to young people and to adults and say to them, you have to live like this, you have to live like this, you have to live like this, the implicit message is what? Salvation by works. That's what the implicit message is. And that's where the Pharisees were. Now, I'm not saying that these men were not good examples. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that the testimony of the tabernacle is you deal with your sin through Christ so that you have a way to heaven, and then you will understand how you ought to live. It's not the other way around. And that's the order that we find in this particular text. And so, at the very end of the outline, this is the point, isn't it? Heed the testimony of the tabernacle and flee to Christ as your only hope of heaven. The Pharisees didn't do this, and this is why they were after Stephen with a vengeance. They placed hope in their own righteousness. And of course, you remember Jesus' reaction to them. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Stephen did understand the testimony of the tabernacle. And he understood that his sins were deep. And he understood that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, is the only one who could remedy those sins and take him to heaven. And in the end, what was the testimony of Stephen? You can see it at the end of chapter 7, verse 56, for example. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing there. And what was Jesus doing standing there but waiting for Stephen to come to him? See, that's the whole idea. And as Stephen breathed his last, what did he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Jesus Christ the Lord took Stephen to himself. Dear friends, heed the testimony of the tabernacle and flee to Christ, the Savior, because He is the only way to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and the guidance and instruction of Stephen, this martyr, who leads us to Jesus. May we understand what he understood. And may we tremble at your word because of our sins, but give you thanks because of Jesus, and have within our hearts that hope of heaven, we pray. Bless us to this end, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.